أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية أمير المؤمنين والأئمة المعصومين عليهم السلام، والحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، شفيع المذنبين، حبيب إله العالمين، أبي القاسم مصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من يوم عداوتهم إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الحكيم وهو أصدق القائلين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: ومن يتولى الله ورسوله والذين آمنوا فإن حزب الله هم الغالبون. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. على محمد وآل محمد. أما بعد، السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. I begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no doubt that it's due to His kindness and generosity. Opportunities such as these are presented for us, where we gather in remembrance of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Next, we send our condolences to our living Imam, Imam al-Hujjah, Ajalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu al-Sharif. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali. And to each and every one of you, as we gather in the commemoration of the Istishhad anniversary of Aba Abdullah and his companions and family members, alayhim afdalus salatu wassalam. Yesterday, we began our discussion on the obligations of tawalla and tabarra. And tonight, inshallah, we will conclude this discussion. We focused our attention on tawalla yesterday. We said, loosely translated, tawalla means to love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and tabarra would then mean to hate for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we focused our attention on tawalla, where we said then if we understand and if we study the concept of tawalla, tawalla is far more than just expressing love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, tawalla would then mean, or the real meaning of tawalla would be the reciprocation of wilaya back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and those that He has selected to be our awliya. Yeah? I'll repeat this one time. If it doesn't make sense still, you'd have to go back and listen to yesterday's lecture. Tawalla means the reciprocation of wilaya back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the people whom He has selected to be our awliya. This process of reciprocation of wilaya is demonstrated through action. So it's not enough that I say I love Allah, that I love the Prophet, that I love the Ahlul Bayt. That doesn't mean that I have fulfilled my responsibility of tawalla. Tawalla is the manifestation of actions that are consistent with the love that I am expressing. Yeah? So the love that I am expressing for God must be coupled with action, yeah, that demonstrates and proves my love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, that love has no meaning. It's like I tell my spouse I love her, then I abuse her. That's not love. Yeah? Love would mean that I would respect her, yeah, that I would not argue with her. That's love. Yeah, that's demonstration of love. The same applies with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is that when I say that I love Him, I must follow that up with actions that show God that I am indeed in love with Him. And that is tawalla. Now, one of the things that I quickly want to mention, because we really need to move on to today's discussion, because it's a lengthier discussion. That the concept of tawalla, as we have described it so far, has been on a vertical sphere, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet, the Ahlul Bayt, and then us. So it's been on a vertical sphere that we've been describing tawalla. But tawalla is not just something which exists on a vertical sphere, it also exists on a horizontal sphere, meaning that you and I are awliya of each other. Yeah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضُ أَحْسَنْتُمْ. Yeah? He says the believing men and the believing women are awliya of each other. They are guardians of each other. They protect one another. Yeah? Therefore, my responsibility when it comes to wilaya is not only from this vertical axis, rather it is from a horizontal axis as well, which means that as a believer, yeah, it doesn't matter what nationality you are, it doesn't matter what ethnicity you are, it doesn't matter what gender you are, because you are a believer, you are entitled to get respect and love from fellow believers. Yeah? Therefore, I don't gossip other believers. I don't backbite other believers. I don't hate on other believers. I don't plan against other believers. I don't act in a prejudiced manner against other believers. And we do this, unfortunately. Yeah, we do this, where we treat each other as inferior citizens sometimes. Yeah, this person is that and this person is that. And by doing so, what we are doing is we are creating more tension within our own ummah. And by not fulfilling the responsibilities of wilaya from a horizontal axis, we have failed then in our responsibility of wilaya on a vertical sphere as well. Yeah, you understand? So there is a complete system that has been put in place by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that for the success of us as individuals, the success of us as family members, the success as communities and as a nation, as an ummah at large, depends on how well we reciprocate wilaya back to those whom God has ordained it to be reciprocated to. Meaning fellow believers, yeah, the Ahlul Bayt, the Prophet, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? So this is, and again, there's much more that we can discuss on that. But we need to move on to tabarra today. Yeah? Tabarra, just like nahi anil munkar, is something which is harder to do because no one likes to hate. Yeah, people don't like the word hate as it is, right? That's because we have not understood what hate is. And we'll describe what we mean by hate today. Yes, hate is a harsh word. Yeah, we can use the word disdain. We can use the word, we find it offensive. But literally, when we look at the translation, yeah, of the hadith and the hadith that have been presented to us, it is very clear where our a'imma and Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salam say, "La yajidu abdan ta'amal iman." Yeah, he will not taste iman hatta what? He loves for the sake of God and he hates for the sake of God. Yeah? So there's no way to escape this, but we have to explain it and what it means. And this is something that we have to accept as our responsibility. By definition, tabarra would mean the expression of aloofness or hatred towards those things and people that God hates and is aloof from. Yeah? Let me repeat that again. Tabarra, by just a pure definition, would be the expression of aloofness and hatred for those people and things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates. Yeah? Now, what do we mean by hate? Let's just get this out of the way. Okay? When we talk about hate, hate doesn't mean or doesn't equate to violence. Yeah? Hate doesn't equate to terrorism. Hate doesn't equate to this image that people have of Muslims, which has been created by the media. If we look at the definition of hate, and I went and I looked at it today, let me read it to you. Hate is to feel intense or passionate dislike towards someone or something. That's what hate is. Yeah? Hate is to feel a passionate dislike and a passionate and an intense dislike towards something or someone. What this means is that when God asks us to hate something, or when God asks us to hate someone, it means that when I see that action, I am automatically repulsed from that action. I don't want to go near that action. Yeah, I don't want anything to do with that particular action because I find strong, passionate dislike for that action. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means. So when God says, "Inna Allah la yuhibbul fasad," and I see fasad everywhere around me, I see oppression and destruction everywhere around me, because God has told me that He dislikes that, I automatically dislike that. There's no violence that we're talking about. And in fact, we're going to touch upon these issues today. Yeah? There's no such concept that exists in Islam about violence that manifests itself from hate. If it ever does, what that means is that that hate is coming from my own feelings and emotions, not from the following of emotions or not from the following of the desires of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? When I manifest my tabarra in this violent manner, it is because I've let my emotions get the best of me. Yeah? But rather, if I had submitted to what God wants and I would have done what God wants, we would find that there is no violence that has been prescribed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? It is simply having this repulsion, yeah? this dislike, where I find these actions ugly. Yeah, I don't want to go next to these actions. This concept of tabarra is founded and clearly established in the Holy Quran. Yeah, there is no way around it. So tabarra has been clearly established in the Holy Quran. We'll look at a couple of examples. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in surah number 58, verse number 22, He says, لا تجد قوما يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر يوادون من حاد الله ورسوله. Yeah, He says that you shall not find a people, a community who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Day of Judgment, who befriend or who love or who seek closeness. Yeah. To a people who stand in opposition to Allah and His Prophet. Clear. Yeah. The reason I gave all these different translations, yeah? Yuwaduna, if you, for example, you look at the translations of the Quran that we have today. Yuwaduna is translated, so let me just read one translation, then I can give you different translations to show you the complete meaning here. Because the English language is weak in describing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in Arabic. This is why you have translators coming up with so many different translations. Allah says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, you shall not find a people who believe in Allah and the Day of Judgment befriending those who act in opposition to Allah and His Prophet. Yeah? The word yuwaduna, befriending, is used like by the translation of shakir. Yeah? Endearing is used by kuli karai. Yeah? The rest, Yusuf Ali, for example, uses loving. So you take any of these translations, what God is saying is that you will not find a people, yeah, who claim to believe in me and who claim to believe in the Day of Judgment, who will befriend or love or be endeared to those who oppose Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Day of Judgment. Yani they will not have anything to do with these people. Yeah? And then God continues in a very beautiful manner. He says, وَلَوْ كَانُوا آبَاءَهُمْ أَوْ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ أَوْ إِخْوَانَهُمْ أَوْ أَشِيرَتَهُمْ. Even though these people who oppose may be their own fathers, yeah? May be their own brothers, maybe their own sons or their own community members. If they oppose Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is the line that we will not cross anymore. Remember yesterday, we talked that the process of tawalla and tabarra is following through and maintaining the line and keeping the line that had been established by Aba Abdullah. Yeah? That this is the side of haq and the side of batil. Tawalla and tabarra is following through with that. The lines have been established. Yeah? Once we find people who oppose God and oppose His Prophet, we will not cross over to their side. Yeah? God says that if a man or a person claims to have faith, they will never befriend such a person. They will never endear themselves to such a person, or they will never love such a person. And then He says about them very beautifully, He says, "Ulaika." In the same verse, 58:22, he says about these people who have this faith and who do not befriend such people, أُولَٰئِكَ كَتَبَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ الْإِيمَانِ. Yeah? He says these are the people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has impressed on their heart, iman, faith. Yani, if we do not do tabarra, we will not have the stamp of iman in our hearts. Yeah? If we do not have this divide between haqq and batil in our own lives, and everything goes, everything is hunky-dory, yeah, then we will not have this stamp of iman in our lives. Furthermore, God says about these people, وَأَيَّدَهُمْ بِرُوحٍ مِّنْ, and he says, and we strengthen them from an inspiration from us. So these people then, because they are men and women of principle, God assists them to maintain their principles. Yeah, you see, once we become people who lack principles, then we'll do anything and everything. Yeah, there is no shady business deal that I won't get involved in. There is no cheating that I will not do because I lack principle. But once I become a man or a woman of principle, yeah, life becomes very difficult because then the lines have been drawn, isn't it? But I find the assistance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help me through this path, to help me get to where He wants me to get. There are five things, and I want to speed through this. There are five things that God mentions that He gives to these people who do not befriend such people. The first, كَتَبَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْإِيمَانِ. He stamps or impresses in their heart iman. And then He assists them with inspiration. وَيُدْخِلُهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. Yeah, that He will give them Jannah with streams flowing underneath it, in which they will live in forever. رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْ. Subhanallah. Yeah. What else do we want besides God being pleased with us? It says these are the people that God is pleased with, and He and they are pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أُولَٰئِكَ حِزْبُ اللَّهِ. They are the party of Allah. Yeah. The people, yani the people who do tabarra, yeah, are considered to be those who have been invited to the party of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. Now, having established tabarra, I don't think anybody can say tabarra is not there. Tabarra is clearly there. This is a description of tabarra. The other verse that we also recited, La ikraha fid din. فَتَبَيَّنَ رُشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيْفِ فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ. He's talking about tabarra and tawalla here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, isn't he? Yeah? So tabarra is a fixed concept where we have to show this disdain, this passionate dislike, this hatred towards a group of people that God has said that I want you to not like them. Yeah? I want you to avoid them. I do not want you to befriend them. Now, based on that, we're going to answer three questions today. The first question is, are we supposed to hate all non-Muslim? Yeah. Now this is a question we're going to answer, because when we just leave it at this, we would think that yes, I'm supposed to hate everybody who doesn't believe in God, right? So the question is, are we to hate all non-Muslims? Or even better yet, are we to hate all non-Shia? Yeah. Those who have not taken the wilayat of Imam Ali alayhi salam, are we supposed to hate them automatically? So that's the first question we'll answer. The second question that we will answer is, how are we supposed to manifest this hatred? Yeah? Is how are we supposed to show this hatred? Is it a feeling only? Or is it manifested through action? Or is it manifested through words? Yeah? We're going to discuss this in detail, inshallah. And the third is it really wise in today's environment where we know how people view Muslims, yeah, where we know how people think of Shia, yeah, we know what the media says, is it wise to portray hate and animosity in the society that we live in today? Yeah, yani, in the society in which we live in today, is it better we disregard the wajibat of God, the obligation that God has put upon us for the sake of society? Yeah. So these are the three questions that we're going to answer. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
So the first question, are we supposed to hate all non-Muslim? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Suratul Mumtahana, Surah number 60, verses 8 and 9. I would like you to go at home if you get a chance and read Suratul Mumtahana. Suratul Mumtahana is that surah which establishes the concept of tawalla and tabarra in Islam. From the very first verse, if you were to read the sabab in nuzul, why it came down, we would understand why this is the surah that establishes the concept of tawalla and tabarra in Islam. Nearly the whole surah talks about this. We're going to be looking at verses 8 and 9 of Suratul Mumtahana. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, surah number 60, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 8, لَا يَنْهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَلَمْ يُخْرِجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ أَنْ تَبَرُّوهُمْ وَتُقْسِطُوا إِلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this verse, Allah does not forbid you. And look, listen very carefully. Allah does not forbid you from having friendly relations with those who have not fought you on account of your religion. And if someone who has not fought me on account of my religion, I am not allowed not to be friendly with them. Yani, if for example somebody doesn't like me because of me, doesn't mean I can have animosity against him. Look at how God is very precise in his verse. You may not like me because of the way I talk, the way I look, whatever it is. That does not give me right to show animosity towards you. The only ones who are allowed to show animosity towards one another are those who fought you on account of your religion, God says. So he says, Allah does not forbid you from having friendly relationships with those who have not fought you on account of your religion and have not driven you out of your homeland. And he does not forbid you from showing kindness and dealing with them justly. Yani, with our neighbors, with our fellow Canadians. We have to deal with them in a manner of akhlaq. Otherwise, what would that saying of Imam Ali alayhi salam mean when he says that we are brothers in humanity or brothers in religion? This verse would contradict that. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, look, you have to treat each other kindly and justly because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ. I say, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ. He says, God likes those who consider justice towards people. Yani, God likes those who are just with people. So here in verse number 8, God is telling us that we should have friendly relationships with all of those except for those who fought us on account of our religion and who drove us out of our homes in account or on account of our religion. Verse number 9 says, إِنَّمَا يَنْهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ قَاتَلُوكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَأَخْرَجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ وَظَاهِرُوا عَلَىٰ إِخْرَاجِكُمْ أَنْ يَتَوَلَّوْهُمْ وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُمْ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. He says, but Allah forbids you. Look at what he says. Allah forbids you from having friendship with those who fought you on account of your religion and drove you out of your homeland. When somebody fights you because of your religion, when somebody drives you out of your home through intimidation, through suicide bombing, through propaganda, through economic sanctions, these people who fight you not because you are you, they are fighting you and opposing you because of your belief structure. These are people, God says, I forbid you from having friendly relationships with these people. So we see from this verse, God says, you are forbidden to have friendly relationships with them, and whichever one amongst you who does have friendly relationships with them, then he is regarded amongst the zalimeen. He is regarded amongst the oppressors or the wrongdoers. or amongst the unbelievers, depending on how vast you want to take this meaning of zalimeen. What is very important here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described for us on whom tabarra should be done to. Yeah? He has says tabarra should only be done to those who have hatred and animosity for you because of your religious values. God is not concerned about my own ego. Yeah, this guy doesn't like me, I'll get back at him. No, God doesn't care about that. Not at all. God cares about his religion being violated. And if one oppresses you and harms you based on your religious principles, God says tabarra at this moment becomes wajib upon you against them. Yeah, that you must then have this animosity against them. You must have this passionate dislike against them. Yeah. Additionally, not only against the people who showed this animosity to you or actually did the animosity or the actions of animosity, even God says, وَظَاهَرُوا عَلَىٰ إِخْرَاجِكُمْ. And they supported. You're supposed to have tabarra even, or you're supposed to be bari, free of. Yeah. Even the people who supported others driving you out of your home. Subhanallah. Yeah, subhanallah. That means it's not just the person, like let's say here, na'udhu billah, somebody, one of you drives me out of here based on my religion. And all of you are just sitting and watching and doing nothing about it. Not only is it obligatory upon me to do tabarra from that person, but from all of you I must do tabarra. Because you stood silently and did nothing against the oppression. Yeah. You see, this is why in Ziyarat al-Warisa, our sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi afdalu salatu wa salam. Allahumma salli ala. He says, فَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً قَتَلَتْكَ وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً ظَلَمَتْكَ وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً سَمِعَتْ بِذَلِكَ فَرَضِيَتْ بِي. Subhanallah. He says, may Allah condemn those who killed you. May Allah condemn those who oppressed you. And may Allah condemn those who heard about it and were happy about it. Yeah? Yani that la'an that our sixth Imam alayhi salam has done is not just for that time. Till today, if somebody hears about the massacre of Karbala and it makes them happy, the Imam has sent la'an upon them. Yeah? He is doing tabarra in such a way where he is showing us the Quranic ethos of tabarra. This is not something that he made up. God has said, you must do tabarra against those who drove you out physically and those who removed you from your homes and against those who stood by silently and were happy with what was happening. Yeah? This is why, isn't it? Aba Abdullah, like we mentioned yesterday, told the people that if you don't want to help me, make sure you're not around to hear my cries for help. Yeah? Because you will be part and parcel about like the people who carried out this massacre. So this first question now is answered. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described to us against whom tabarra must be done. It's not my neighbors. It's not my co-workers. Yeah? It's not even people who have completely opposite views of me. You know, if the Wahhabis and if the Salafis did not make the blood of the Shia halal, we would not have to do tabarra against them. Yeah? The fact that they have made our blood halal, the fact that they are after us and our animosity and are showing animosity against us because of our belief, yes, then tabarra becomes wajib against them. Yeah? But if they were not, then we would not have to do tabarra against them. You understand? So the tabarra principle has been clearly defined as to whom and where and what people we must do tabarra against. The second question, how do we manifest this hatred? How do we manifest this tabarra? Yeah? Or this bara'a? Yeah? Because tabarra's root word is to be bari, isn't it? To be free of. Yeah? So tabarra is that process of being free. This is what tabarra is. Tabarra can be manifested or conducted in one of three ways. The first is, it is a feeling in the heart. Yeah, that I have this dislike for these things. I have this hatred for these things. Yeah, and of course, yeah, this is where we understand the real value of hate, isn't it? If I don't hate something, the chances are I may fall prey to it. Yeah. But if I really have this dislike, passionate dislike to the level of hatred, I will never go next to those things. This is what God wants from us, right? When God, for example, says that avoid zina, I must then in my heart hate zina, yeah, adultery. Otherwise, if I don't hate adultery, I will fall prey to adultery one day. Yeah? So by me then having this hatred of adultery, I would not never go next to adultery. You understand? So the first is the feeling of the heart. This is no doubt a precondition of tawalla and tabarra. Yeah? Otherwise, how can I show tabarra? How can I show animosity if it is not ignited from my heart? That would be hypocritical, isn't it? That I'm doing one thing, my heart is doing something else. So there's no doubt that the first and the most basic level, the intermediary level of tawalla and tabarra, is that which exists from the heart. Okay. The second is through physical action. Yeah? Now, when we talk about physical action can be divided into action that is portraying my displeasure, and then there's violence. Yeah? There's a difference between the two. Tabarra can be done through actions which are portraying my displeasure. Like what? Like protests. Yeah? Like vigils. Like standing up and writing letters to my prime minister against a particular cause. Yeah? By posting articles on Facebook so that my non-Muslim friends can realize about the oppression that we are going through. For example, these are all ways of manifesting tabarra by showing our displeasure without violence. This is absolutely required from each and every one of us. Yeah? Each and every one of us needs to, at the very least, yeah, fulfill this level of tabarra. Yeah? When there are protests, if you can't go to the protest for the work, fine. Do something else to show God that you are being free from this. Remember, silence is showing approval. Yeah? If we do not rise, we are agreeing with what has happened. Right? So it becomes our responsibility, my brothers and sisters, to be advocates of social justice. We have so many avenues today, so many avenues. We can write letters, and writing letters is not even difficult anymore. People who are social activists will actually write the letter for you. All you have to do is send it. And send it doesn't mean I got to go to the post. I can email, click. Yeah? All it requires is a click. And yet we find that we are lazy to click. Yeah? We are showing God that we are inside of the oppressors if we don't stand up against the oppressed. Yeah? This is a responsibility that we have. You know, we have, mashallah, and I'm sure there are here as well, and I've met some, a lot of activists in Toronto. And when I ask them just to see their sincerity sometimes, I say, why? Why do all these things? Yeah? What difference does it make? I had a young girl, 20, 21 years old. She said, Sheikh, the only reason I continuously go to protests, the only reason I continuously write letters, is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment asks me, what did you do? I can say, I did this. At the very least, I did this. Did it work? Did it have any effect? I did my best that I could with the circumstances that I had. You know, it is said that when Ibrahim was being catapulted into the fire by Namrud, yeah, it says that there was a bird, small bird, yeah, who would constantly fly to the river, sip some water, and come back and spit on the fire. And then she would go back and grab a little bit more water and spit on the fire. A drop would come out because it was a small bird. Other birds saw her and she said, what are you doing? And why are you wasting your time? He says, this is the hujjah of Allah. Yeah? This is the very least that I can do to show God that I've tried to protect the life of this man. Yeah? My brothers and sisters, this is the very least action of tabarra that we can do. It starts with our feeling in our heart, yes, but it must then resonate to a higher level. And this higher level is through these different activist things that we can do to show our displeasure. Yeah, and our being free and aloof from the oppressors of our time. The second way we said of physical action is violence. Yeah, violence in tabarra, just like violence in nahi anil munkar, can never be done except with the permission of the hakim al-shar'i. Yeah, I, for example, do nahi anil munkar against somebody. I say, don't do this, don't do that. If I want to lift my hand to stop that person, I have to get permission from the hakim al-shar'i. Yeah? I have to write to my marja and say, can I escalate my nahi anil munkar to this? Likewise, for tabarra, never do we have the permission to be violent in our demonstration of tabarra. Never. Yeah, unless the hakim al-shar'i allows it, or it's for defense purposes. If someone is attacking you, yes, you're allowed to defend yourself physically. Yeah, but other than that, we are not allowed to demonstrate in this way. So the first two ways of demonstration of tabarra, we said, one is the feeling in our heart. Second is through action. Even action, it is broken up. We cannot be violent in our action. We can find other ways of portraying our displeasure. The third way of demonstrating tabarra is verbally. Yeah? Is verbal demonstration of tabarra. And this is where we need to go into a little bit more detail. Yeah, I'm glad you guys ate. You have no excuse today. Yeah? I got you. Alhamdulillah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma.
The verbal manifestation of tabarra can be done in one of three ways. Yeah? The first is retelling historical and factual data which will display the actions of the people we are doing tabarra from. Yeah? So you say, for example, Muawiyah did this and this and this. It's a factual statement. Yeah? Saddam did this and this and this. Yeah? Yazid did this and this. Ubaydullah bin Ziyad did this. These verbal or historical retelling or accounts to show people the true colors of somebody, yeah, is an accepted method of tabarra. Yeah? Because when you present the truth to people, people will accept it. People will, their hearts will be inclined to it, especially if it can be documented proof, right? So when we have historical data which shows the true actions of people, that's the first way of verbal demonstration of tabarra. You all with me? Yes? The second is to insult and abuse the people we are doing tabarra from. Yeah? This is where I call somebody a dog. Yeah, this is where I call somebody, I use curse words to describe somebody. Yeah, this is absolutely not permitted in Islam. Yeah, absolutely not permitted in Islam to insult somebody, to curse somebody, to curse, you know, just to use filthy language in your daily today conversations is absolutely despised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. My brothers and sisters, work very hard at not using filthy language. Yeah? You can get there. Trust me, you can get there. And you'll get to such a level where when somebody else uses it, you cringe. Yeah? You know, Malcolm X said something very beautiful. We can quote many a'imma. Maybe our youth will like Malcolm X, you know. Malcolm X says that when somebody uses profanity, it is a sign of their weakness of intelligence, that they could not find an appropriate word to describe what they're feeling. Yeah? And somebody will drop a bomb because they can't describe how they're feeling, so that's the closest thing they can get to it. Avoid using filthy language. Yeah? It's not part of our faith. And oftentimes our people will think, what, if I curse in my mother tongue, it's not a curse. Yeah, because we drop nasty words in Swahili and Urdu and Gujarati, but we don't feel bad. Yeah, because these things aren't bleeped out on TV. Yeah. No, a curse word is a curse word in any language you use it, right? So the fact about using filthy language or insulting, yeah, let's use the word insulting. Insulting the people we are doing tabarra from is absolutely not permitted in Islam. And let's just give some proofs, yeah? The first is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran in Surah number 6, verse 108 says, وَلَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَسُبُّ اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. He says, do not abuse those whom they invoke besides Allah. When people take partners to Allah, don't abuse those idols. Why? Because then they will abuse God or Allah out of hostility. Yeah? When you insult someone's mama, what are they going to do? They're going to hurt your mama, isn't it? Yeah? Of course. That's how mama jokes start. Yeah? You hurt somebody's mom, you insult somebody's mom, they insult your mom back. If we insult their gods, they're going to insult our God. Yeah? If we're going to insult their first three khalifas, they're going to insult Imam Ali. Yeah? They're going to insult Imam Hassan. They're going to insult Imam Hussein. Why? Why would we want to put the names of our holy saints in the mud just for the gratification and satisfaction of being able to insult their three khalifas? You understand? Yeah? Why do that to our great saints? It's a natural thing to do, my brothers and sisters. This is how things escalate. You slap someone, they slap you back. Yeah? You insult somebody, they insult you back. You insult somebody who they revere, they're going to insult somebody you revere. Yeah? So here God says this. This is where the Quranic principle comes in. God says, don't abuse their gods because they will abuse me out of hostility. And we don't want that. In another example, yeah, we find, you know, in the Battle of Siffin, as they were fighting, the Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi afdalu salatu wassalam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He saw some of his companions abusing the Syrian army. Yeah? They were insulting the Syrian army. The Imam alayhi salam says, and this is found in Nahj al-Balagha in Sermon 204, he says, Inni akrahu lakum antakunu sababin. Yeah? He says, I dislike that you become abusers towards them. Yeah? I dislike that you use insulting words towards them. So they asked him, Ya Ibn Rasulillah, they asked him, Amir al-Mu'mineen, what should we say? He says, وَلَكِنَّكُمْ لَوْ وَصَفْتُمْ أَعْمَالَهُمْ وَذَكَرْتُمْ حَالَهُمْ كَانَ أَصْوَبَ فِي الْقَوْلِ وَأَبْلَغَ فِي الْعُذْرِ. He says, rather, if you were to describe their deeds, yeah? And if you were to recount their actions, that would be a better mode of speaking and a more convincing way of arguing. Yeah? Subhanallah. Yeah? That if you were just to say, this is how you're acting, people would find that something more that they can grasp in their hearts rather than you start insulting and abusing these people. It is based on these principles, yeah, that our Maraja have issued clear rulings on the prohibition of insulting and abusing the three khulafa and the wives of the Prophet. Yeah? And I'll read these so that we understand. Yeah? Ayatullah Sistani, Hafizahullah, was asked about those who were insulting the three khulafa and the wives of the Prophet during a procession on the wafat of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. This happened about 2 years ago. Yeah? In the procession going to Kazimiyah, the people were heard insulting and abusing the three khulafa and the wives of the Prophet. Ayatullah Sistani says, this behavior is condemned, yeah, and strongly objectionable, and it is against what the imams of the Ahlul Bayt has ordered their followers to do. Allah is the guide. Yeah? So this is from our marja, the top. Yeah? Above that, we have an example from Imam Ali. Above that, we have the greatest example of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ayatullah Khamenei, Hafizahullah, has also said, insulting the personalities of the Sunni brethren, including the wives of all the prophets, in particular those of the leader of the prophets, and accusing the wife of the Prophet of Islam of different actions is haram. Yeah, he takes even a higher step. Ayatullah Sistani doesn't say it's haram, but he says what? It is a condemned action. That means our Shia should never do that. Our Shia should never do that. Ayatullah Khamenei, and for those who are his muqallideen, says it is haram. Similarly, we find Ayatullah Nasir Makarim Shirazi say the same thing. However, when we say this, we have to keep in mind something very important, is that when we say we should not insult and abuse the three khulafa and the wives of the Prophet, there is nothing that prevents us from retelling historical incidences. Yeah? Historical facts can never be forgotten. Yeah, the fact that it was the second who broke the house of Fatima can never be forgotten. Yeah, it was he who burned the house can never be forgotten. Yeah, how can we forget that? This is part of who we are. We're talking about insulting. We're talking about abusing. We're not talking about redefining our ideology to be airy-fairy with everybody. Yeah, we're talking about keeping the historical incidences as they are and not even shying from telling them from manabir like this. Yeah, to let the people know the mazlumiyat of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam. Yeah, but they all say, do not insult or abuse them. Yeah, do not speak to them of them in this derogatory manner. So the first two ways, yeah, we said there are three ways to verbally manifest tabarra. The first was retelling historical incidences, which we said we must do, we must continue to do, and we must teach our children. Yeah? The second is insulting and abusing, which is absolutely not permitted. The third is la'nat. Yeah? We have not talked about la'nat yet. Yeah? We have not talked about la'nat. When we talked about insulting and abusing, what we were talking about was sab and shatam in the Arabic language, meaning using profanity. Yeah? Calling somebody a dog, na'udhu billah. We do that in our languages, don't we? Yeah? These are the things that are prohibited. We now talk about la'nat. Yeah? La'nat is a dua. Yeah? We must remember that. Some people use it as a weapon. La'nat, la'nat, la'nat. Yeah? La'nat is a dua. Yeah? And this dua, unfortunately, is considered in some languages and cultures as a curse word. Yeah, it has become where somebody, for example, who talks about la'nat, in their understanding and in their language, is like they're sending a curse upon somebody. Right? The better translation, and it's loosely defined as curse. So unfortunately, when we read our ziyarat al-Ashura and when we read these different ziyarats, we find that when it says Allahumma al-an, we say, oh Allah, curse. Yeah, but curse is not the right translation of la'an. The best translation that I have seen of la'an is condemnation. Oh Allah, condemn fulan. And not curse. Yeah, because curse can be understood in many different ways. Yeah, curse can be understood as a curse word. Yeah, or curse can be understood as something else. We're talking about, oh Allah, condemn fulan and fulan. So what la'an, and I'm sure you've heard this, la'an, as we said, is a dua. So when I do la'an, I am asking God to remove His mercy from this person. Yeah? La'an is the opposite of rahmah. Yeah? When we say that, Ya Allah, yarhim fulan, and the opposite of that, Ya Allah, yal'in fulan. Yeah? O Allah, have rahmah on somebody, or Allah, condemn somebody. And naturally, when one is away from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that individual is condemned. Yeah? They have no salvation, because we survive on the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only way we will be successful in the hereafter is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. None of us are guaranteed Jannah. Yeah? We'll have to beg for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Jannah. So this is something that we have to understand. And as far as la'an is concerned, la'an is part of our religion. Yeah? Let me give you some examples. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does la'nat. Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَعَنَ الْكَافِرِينَ وَأَعَدَّ لَهُمْ سَعِيرًا. He says, indeed Allah has condemned the faithless and prepared for them a blaze. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, has done la'an. Yeah? He says in a hadith, la'an Allahu man qatala ghayra qatilihi. Says, may Allah condemn the one who kills an innocent person. Yeah? May Allah condemn such a person. The a'imma have done la'an. Yeah? We just read Allah فَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً قَتَلَتْكَ وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً. So if the Allah has done la'an, yeah, and the Prophet has done la'an, and the Imams have done la'an, who am I not to do la'an? Yeah? Am I better than them not to do la'an? Yeah? So the process of tabarra through la'anat, yeah, is absolutely accepted. Now we come to our third question. We have established the first two questions, yeah? Third question, is it really wise in today's environment to portray this hate and animosity towards others? Is it really wise? Is it really smart? Is it in the best interest of Islam to portray this hate and animosity towards somebody? As far as insulting and abusing them, of course, it's not even permitted, so there's no point to discuss it. Yeah. As far as historical facts, yes, it must be stated, because this is what we base our foundation from. Yeah. And it's found in every book. What we discuss as historical facts is not something that we just find in Shi'i books. We find in Sunnah books as well. Yeah. About the burning of the house, about the crushing between the doors. It's found between both books. Yeah, it's not just that this is found between in our books only. So then we don't have to stop, yeah, with the retelling of the history. So the question remains is it really wise to do la'nat in today's environment? Yeah, should I really do la'nat upon the three in today's environment? Let me rephrase that. Should I, for example, in open pulpits like this, or when I'm out commemorating, send la'nat upon the three and the wives of the Prophet? Here we have to keep in mind certain points, yeah? My brothers and sisters, our enemies are not the Ahlus Sunnah. Yeah? Our enemies are not the Ahlus Sunnah. Our open enemies, those who have declared our blood halal, are the Wahhabis and those with the Wahhabi mindset. Yeah? The Salafis and those with the Salafi mindset. Yeah, these are our enemies. And when we do la'an on the three khulafa and the wives of the Prophet, there is a greater likelihood that the Ahlus Sunnah will side with the Wahhabis rather than side with us. Yeah? And we want them to side with us against them. We want to have a united front against these extremist groups that are out there. Yeah. Because after us, they are going to be the next targets. Accept it. It happens. We see it in Iraq already. Yeah, that if an Ahlus Sunnah stands in their way to get to a Shia, they will wipe away the Ahlus Sunnah as well. Yeah, and this is becoming more and more realized. Yeah, so when we, for example, send la'an in open platforms like this against the three, yeah, the chances are that a common person, a common Sunni, yeah, who does what he has to do, when he hears that the Shia are doing this, it will create animosity and hatred for Shia. Why wouldn't it? They honor these people. Yeah? They venerate these people. If today we find somebody abusing and venerating and cursing somebody we venerate, would we not automatically dislike those people? Of course we would. This is what the possibility of happening is when we openly abuse and do send la'an upon the three khulafa and the wives of the Prophet. And another point to keep in mind, my brothers and sisters, is that by doing la'an upon the three khulafa and the wives of the Prophet, there is a possibility, not even, there's a high possibility that this action will result in innocent blood being spilled somewhere across the world. Yeah? Of course. We can't be naive. Yeah? What I say today is not just reserved for the people who are here in Edmonton. Yeah? The lectures go up online right away. Somebody in Pakistan could hear what I'm saying by the end of the night. Yeah? And if they hear, for example, in these type of platforms that we are sending la'an, yeah, upon those people that they venerate, and if they get angry, who's going to get the brunt of that anger? Our innocent Shia brothers and sisters in Pakistan. Yeah? Our innocent Shia brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. Every single thing that you and I do today has an effect that trickles throughout the world. Yeah? Throughout the world. You know, there's a hadith. There's a hadith that is so profound. It comes from our fifth imam, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala. And I'll paraphrase it for the sake of time. He says that on the day of judgment, a servant will be, well, that when the servant is resurrected, yeah, and he is resurrected, an angel will come to him and will give him a cup of blood. Yeah. So he'll say to the angel, what's this cup of blood? He says, this is your share of the blood you spilt on earth. Yeah. So he says, but I didn't spill any blood on earth. You got some accounting wrong. Yeah. So he says, no. He says, you had heard something from someone. Yeah? And then you retold it to someone else. And that person retold it to someone else. And it continued in this way until the fifth person who heard it was so angry at what he heard, he killed an innocent person because of that. He said, because you participated in that, this is your share of the blood you spilt on earth. My brothers and sisters, when we are not cognizant, yeah, and unaware that our day-to-day actions have a huge impact on what happens across the world, we are as responsible, yeah, as the people who are taking the innocent life. If by abusing and sending la'an on the three khulafa in such platforms, yeah, are going to be the cause of violence somewhere else, I'm as responsible. Yeah? We live in a day and age and in an era where whatever happens here is felt throughout the world right away. This is Akhir al-Zaman, isn't it? When they say that the Imam will come and he will speak and we will all hear it right away, this is talking about technology. Yeah? It's talking about right away we will see it on our phones. Each and every person will be able to see the Imam coming. Doesn't it make sense? The same way, if I do something wrong, it is seen and felt and experienced by all of our brothers throughout the world. People will say, how can you stop me from doing la'an? Yeah? And we get people like this. Yeah? How can you stop me from doing la'an? Yeah? First, listen carefully to the words that I used. Yeah? Second, yeah, I will give you a very clear example, my brothers and sisters. Yeah? And the example is from Ziyarat Ashura. The Ziyarat of Ashura is taught to us by our fifth and our sixth Imams, alayhim afdalu salatu was salam. Allahumma salli ala. Yeah? It is obvious, yeah? It is obvious that the incident of Karbala did not happen after the death of Muawiyah, or did not begin after the death of Muawiyah. Yeah? The incident of Karbala began at Saqifa. Yeah? Everybody knows. Yeah? And yet, in commemoration of the martyrdom of their grandfather, nowhere in Ziyarat-e-Ashura do you find our Imam send la'an on the first three khulafa. Yeah? Nowhere do we find in Ziyarat-e-Ashura that our Imam send la'an upon the three khulafa. Yeah? Don't count the last tasbihs. The last tasbihs are additions that came about much later. Yeah? We're talking about the content of Ziyarat-e-Ashura. Yeah? The content of Ziyarat-e-Ashura is a tradition that will continue till the day we die, inshallah. Yeah? But nowhere in Ziyarat-e-Ashura does he send la'an upon the three. Rather, we find that our imma alayhimussalam focused their attention of la'an on certain specific individuals. Yeah? For example, they say in it, فَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ آلَ زِيَادٍ wa ala marwan wa la'ana allah bani umayyah qatiba wa la'ana allah ibn marjana wa la'ana allah umar ibn sa'd wa la'ana allah shimra. All of these people, yeah, who deserve to get la'an. In fact, this dua should be recited so often that we should encourage our Sunni brothers and sisters to send la'an upon these people as well, as has been described by our Imam alayhi salam. Yeah? Because they are those who killed the grandson of the Prophet. They too should have a natural desire to send la'an upon Shimr, to send la'an upon Ubaidullah bin Ziyad, to send la'an upon Yazid bin Muawiyah. They too should have that in them. Yeah? Because the tawalla and tabarra is wajib for them as well. They should want to be bari from these type of people. Yeah? If it was that important to send la'an upon the three, we would find that in this dua, which talks about the ultimate grief that has ever befallen the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, they would have mentioned the three in there if they wanted to send la'an to them. Yeah? But they realize that how much division that would cost. Yeah? How much innocent lives would then be spilled on because of that particular statement. And this is, my brothers and sisters, what we see in the plains of Karbala. Yeah? When we look at the plains of Karbala, we see this type of dua being made by Aba Abdullah alayhi salam. Yeah? Against the people who are violently, yeah, taking their innocent lives. Yeah? It is said that when Ali ibn al-Akbar was going towards the battlefield, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam raised his hands towards the skies. And he says, Allahumma ashhad faqad baraza ilayhim ghulamun ashbaha an-nasi khalqan wa khulqan wa mantiqan bi rasulika. Ya Allah. He says, O Allah, I want you to bear witness that the one who is now going towards the battlefield is that son of mine who most resembles your prophet in akhlaq and in his speech and in his conduct. Ya Allah. And then Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam looks at Umar ibn Sa'ad and he says to him, Ya ibn Sa'ad, قَتَعَ اللَّهُ رَحِمَكَ كَمَا قَتَلَ رَحِمِي. He says, Ya ibn Sa'ad, may Allah cut from you your relations the way you have cut from my relations. My brothers and sisters, this is not the frustration or the anger of a father to his son. Yeah, this is Imam al-Hussein showing us the process of tabarra in Islam. Yeah, showing us the process of how one should do la'an in Islam. Yeah, the power of du'a in Islam. This was Ali ibn al-Akbar, my brothers and sisters. It is said that Ali ibn al-Akbar, as we mentioned, was that son of the Imam who spent the longest time with his father. He was the oldest of the children of Imam al-Hussein. Thus the name Ali ibn al-Akbar. He had the most time with his father, and therefore we can imagine the closeness and the relationship that the father and son must have had with one another. My brothers and sisters, it is said that Ali ibn al-Akbar resembled the Prophet so much that whenever anybody from the household would long to see the Prophet, they would look at Ali ibn al-Akbar. It is said that once, long before Karbala, when Ali ibn al-Akbar was but a child, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam walks into the mosque of Medina with a young boy trailing him. A man comes to see him and rushes towards him. He says, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, I saw your grandfather, Rasulullah, in my dream. And I would like to tell you that how honored I was to see him. Imam says, tell me, O Sheikh, describe to me what my grandfather looked like, for I am longing to see him. It is said the Sheikh began to describe to Imam al-Hussein the facial structures of the Prophet when Imam al-Hussein brought his young son Ali ibn al-Akbar out. And he says, tell me, Sheikh, did my grandfather look like this young boy? The man begins to cry and says, Ya ibn Rasulillah, this is a duplicate of who I had seen in my dream. The Imam says, Ya Sheikh, let me tell you, there will come a day when these very Muslims will prevent this son who most resembles the Prophet from tasting water. It is these people who will slaughter him in the state of thirst. My brothers and sisters, on the day of Ashura, there came a time when there was not a single companion that was left. It was but the Banu Hashim who are left. And amongst the Banu Hashim, فَخَرَجَ عَلِيُّ بْنُ الْحُسَيْنِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ وَكَانَ مِنْ أَصْبَحِ النَّاسِ وَجْهًا وَأَحْسَنَهُمْ خُلْقًا. He says that the first one to come in front of Imam al-Hussein was Ali ibn al-Akbar. The first Banu Hashim who came to sacrifice his life was Ali ibn al-Akbar, when Imam alayhi salam saw that it was his own son who was willing to sacrifice his life first, tears began to flow down the cheeks of Imam. He embraces Aliyun al-Akbar. Mu'mineen, it is said that whenever any other Banu Hashim came, the Imam sent them back and said, "No, I cannot allow you to go except for his son Aliyun al-Akbar." When Aliyun al-Akbar came, this was the fulfillment of the sacrifice of Ibrahim when it was not done by Allah. Today, this Dhabhul Azim was to be done with the hands of Imam al-Hussein. Aliyun al-Akbar goes towards the ladies' tents and he bids them farewell. We can imagine the emotion and the tears that must have been coming from those tents. Aliyun al-Akbar puts on his armor. As Aliyun al-Akbar embraces his father, Aliyun al-Akbar slowly begins to leave the tents towards the battlefield. When then Aliyun al-Akbar hears footsteps behind him. Aliyun al-Akbar turns around. He says, "Ya Abata, why do you not let me go? Allow me to go, my father." Imam al-Hussein says, "Son, you will never understand the bond that a father has with his son. How can I just allow you to go?" Some narrators say that this incident happened 3 times until finally Imam al-Hussein raises his hands towards Allah and says, "Ya Allah, bear witness the ultimate sacrifice that I am sending towards you." Ah, Mu'mineen, it is reported that Aliyun al-Akbar fought valiantly. He made it known that he was Ali bin al-Hussein bin Ali ibn Abi Talib, that he was the son of Asadullah al-Ghalib. He kept fighting against the enemies. Some historians report that his mother Layla comes to Imam al-Hussein and she sees Imam al-Hussein crying. Imam al-Hussein looks at Layla and says, "Layla, it has been told to us that if a mother prays for their child, that dua will always get answered." It is that Layla raises her hands towards the skies and says, "Oh Allah, by him who reunited Yusuf and Yaqub, reunite me with my son Aliyun al-Akbar." My heart asks, was it the request and was it the hope of Hussein to see his son one more time? Ah, it is that Aliyun al-Akbar comes back towards the tent and he says to his father, "Ya Abati, al-atashu qad qatalani, wa thiklu al-hadid qad ajhadani." He says to his father, "Oh Abata, oh my father, this thirst is killing me and the weight of this armor is weighing down on me." I want you to imagine, think with your hearts, my brothers and sisters, that when your child asks you for water, what you would do to fulfill that thirst. Imam al-Hussein stood in front of Aliyun al-Akbar with no way of fulfilling the thirst of Ali. He says to his son, "Ya Bunayya, I promise you that soon my grandfather will provide you with water in Jannah, after which you will never be thirsty." Upon hearing this promise, Aliyun al-Akbar heads back towards the battlefield. He bids farewell to his family once more. He heads towards the battlefield. At this time, the enemies surround Aliyun al-Akbar. One mal'un, it is said, shot an arrow that pierced the neck of Ali. In some narrations, a mal'un shot a spear which pierced the chest of Aliyun al-Akbar. It is said Aliyun al-Akbar, from the pain, fell upon his horse and grabbed his horse around the neck. The horse, out of fear of what was happening, instead of running towards the tents of the Khaymah of Hussein, ran straight into the lines of the enemies. Wawela, I want you to imagine the enemies began to chop at the body of Ali ibn al-Akbar. The enemies began to cut into pieces the body of Ali ibn al-Akbar. It is said Ali, when he fell from his horse, he said to his father, Ya Abata, Alayka minni salam. I am sending my last salam upon you. This is my grandfather who I see in front of me. Ah, Mu'mineen, it is said when Hussein heard the cries of Ali ibn al-Akbar, tears had welled up in the eyes of Hussein. He had not known to which direction he had to go. My heart asks me, if he looked towards Najaf and said to his father, Ya Ali, assist me. Ya Ali, adrikni. Ah, my heart asks me if it was Fatima who guided Hussein to Ali. Imam al-Hussein comes to Ali ibn al-Akbar as he stands over the body of Ali ibn al-Akbar. He says to him, my son, life after you has lost the pleasure of living. He sees his son, he caresses and embraces his son. At this moment, he sees something which amazed Imam al-Hussein. He saw that at moments Ali ibn al-Akbar would smile, and at other moments Ali ibn al-Akbar would cry. He says to his son, Bunayya, tell me what you see. He says, Ya Abata, I laugh and I smile because I see my grandfather Rasulullah, and I see my grandfather Ali, and I see Hassan, and I see the companions inviting me towards you. He says, but then when my glance turns, I see my grandmother Fatima. I see my grandmother Fatima, who keeps telling me, Ali, tell your father to hurry up. Oh Ali, tell your father to come quickly. We are longing to see him, oh Ali. Ah, Mu'mineen, it is said in this last moment, the last breath of Ali ibn al-Akbar escaped from his body. Wa Aliya, wa Madluma, Imam al-Hussein looks towards the Banu Hashim. He tells them, come and collect the body of your brother Ali. It is said that when the body was brought to the Khayma, the first lady that reached that body was Zainab alayhi salam, shouting, Ya Aliya, Ya Musibata.
Oh, koi laaye hain Akbar ko hum, parda utha lo koi, ye mera مشکل سے گئے پردہ اٹھا لو کوئی کچھ نہ کرو کی لوکا اس کا ہے اب غیر ہاں کو ہے انتقال.